This morning I'm going to draw your attention to a couple of really familiar passages of Scripture, but before I take you there, I need to make sure that we have our Trinitarian lenses on. We've been engaged in a sermon series on the Trinity. We've been talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we've looked at the relationship that exists there, and we've talked about the Father, and we've talked about the Son, and we've talked about the Holy Spirit, looking at Him as He's revealed to us in the Scripture. This week, as I was thinking through all that we've covered, we're getting near the end of the series. But as I was thinking about that, I was reminded of the fact that we probably should have re-memorized, those of us who memorized earlier in our life, we probably should have re-memorized the Apostles' Creed. How many of you had the Apostles' Creed memorized as you were growing up? Oh, a good number, good number. The Apostles' Creed said, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day, He arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, where He sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen." Well, we've been looking at, considering, thinking about, worshiping the Trinity, and we've talked about the fact that the Father loves, and the Father leads, and the Father directs and initiates, and He's the Father, and He's the greatest. And we've talked about the Son submits, and He serves, and He saves, and He does the will of the Father, and He does the work of the Father, and He does so with humility and joy, and He is the most glorious. And more recently, we've been looking at the Spirit, and the Spirit reveals. And the Spirit makes God known, and the Spirit brings people to God by applying the work of the Son and the glorious plan of the Father. So the Spirit administrates what the Son has accomplished, what the Father has planned for. Last week, as we talked about the Spirit, and Ed, I see you're signing here for the deaf. If you really want me to speed things up, I can do that for you. That, or we could read the genealogy out of Matthew chapter 1. Oh. Last week, as we were looking at the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit we found from John chapter 14 comforts the believer, and from John chapter 16, He convicts the people of the world. The Holy Spirit comforts the believer by coming alongside of them, to help and to counsel and to encourage and to comfort and to speak to the Father on their behalf. And the Holy Spirit not only comes alongside them to help and to counsel and to comfort, but the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in them and comforts the believer from inside them, if you will, reminding them of the reality that they are now one with the Father and one with the Son, and communicating to them this relationship they now have with God. And so the Holy Spirit comforts the believer by coming alongside and dwelling in them, and the Holy Spirit convicts the people of the world. The Holy Spirit convicts the people of the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment, specifically the sin of unbelief, and that Jesus is God's gift of righteousness to those who believe in Jesus, and that Satan, the ruler of this world, has been judged, and a new king has been established, a king of God's own choosing, a king who is none other than God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect one, and now amnesty has been granted. There's a pardon available for political usurpers. There's a pardon available for those who were under Satan's kingdom to now turn from themselves, turn from their sin, turn from Satan, and turn to the new king, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be pardoned and be forgiven and be brought into or deeply planted into God's kingdom. And so that's what we've talked about most recently. The Spirit comforts the believer, and the Spirit convicts the people of the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Well, you can't do a sermon series on the Spirit or even on the Trinity without looking at the opening chapters of the book of Acts. And so I'm going to have you turn there this morning. That's the familiar passage I'm going to have you turn to. We're going to look at Acts chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 at the coming of the Spirit. Acts chapter 1 is where we read the opening paragraphs of Luke's second gospel. That's what I like to call it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke wrote a gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is Luke's second gospel, if you will. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. the continuation of Jesus' ministry on earth by His Spirit, through His disciples, through His believers. And so I want to look at the Spirit's coming and the Spirit's ministry from the opening chapters of the book of Acts. Again, very familiar passages of Scripture, but I want to take you there this morning and focus specifically on the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believer toward the world. As you find your place there in Acts 1, let me open with a word of prayer, and then we'll read the opening paragraphs. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, by Your Spirit, teach us about Your Spirit. Teach us about Your Spirit who dwells in those who believe Your promises and trust in Your provision. We ask this of You because Jesus Himself said that You would respond to requests made in His name, requests that would glorify You and be beneficial to Your children. So we ask in faith, believing, and we look forward in faith to what You will accomplish in us and through us for Your glory. So we pray that You would honor Yourself this morning, honor Your Word, teach us of Your Spirit, by Your Spirit. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you're in Acts chapter 1. Let's go ahead and just read the opening paragraphs of this book. In the first book, O Theophilus, isn't that a great name? I'm a great promoter of biblical names for our babies. We've got a growing nursery. Theo, what is that, theology? God study? This is Theophilus? What is phileo? What does that make you think of? God what? God loved. So lover of God. In my first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. It's the Gospel of Luke. Until the day He was taken up, after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. Jesus always did His ministry in the power of the Spirit. He presented Himself alive to them, the disciples, after His suffering, giving many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You heard from Me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Let's go on and read the next paragraph. So when they had come together, they asked Him, the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has established or fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing up into heaven, as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you have saw Him go into heaven." Now, again, very familiar passage. And we've read this lots of times. But this past week, as I'm reading through these opening paragraphs again, the thing that really stood out to me is I'm thinking this through, and I'm like, okay, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Matthew, Thomas, Philip, Bartholomew, Simon, Thaddeus, Mary, Martha, Mary the mother of Jesus, a company of over 100 people who have been with Jesus for over 3 years, or at least 3 years. They have witnessed all that Jesus said and all that Jesus did. They've witnessed the resurrection. They've had conversations with the risen Jesus for a period of over 40 days. These are people who have been discipled by Jesus Himself, and as Jesus is leaving them, He says, "Just wait. Don't go anywhere. Don't do anything. Don't say anything. Just wait. For the promised Spirit is coming. And when the Spirit comes, you will receive power. Not to leap tall buildings in a single bound. And not to cure the world of cancer. And not to eradicate the world of poverty. No. You disciples who have been discipled by Me, I want you to just wait because the Holy Spirit is going to come, the promised one is going to come, and when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to give you power to witness." And I'm like, seriously? Peter, Andrew, James, John, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, Martha, all of these disciples who have been with Jesus for over 3 years, who have talked to Jesus post his resurrection, they don't have an ability to witness until the Spirit comes. Don't go anywhere, don't say anything, don't do anything, because the Spirit's coming and he will give you power to witness. Has that ever stood out to you before? Is it standing out to you like it is to me today? I'm like, that's just crazy. I understand that I need the Holy Spirit to witness for Jesus, but Peter, Andrew, James, and John need the Holy Spirit to witness about Jesus? Wow, when I thought of that, I thought of the fact that we just read at the beginning of the service, Jesus said in John chapter 15, abide in me, because if you abide in me, you can do my work. But you can do nothing apart from me. I'm like, Jesus really meant that. He's telling his disciples to wait because they can't even witness apart from the Spirit. The Spirit is coming according to Jesus, and the Spirit, by the Spirit, you will abide in Jesus, and Jesus will abide in you, and the Spirit will bear witness of Jesus. So when the Spirit comes, they will receive power to witness, because the ministry of the Spirit is to reveal Jesus. And the ministry of the Spirit is to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, in the courtroom of this world, you will be my witnesses that the ruler of this world is judged. That Jesus is God's gift of righteousness to those who believe. That sin has been paid for, slaves have been set free, death has been defeated, amnesty has been granted. There's a new ruler on the throne. That ruler is Jesus Christ. But you cannot bear witness to that apart from the Spirit. So just wait till the Spirit arrives. And as I'm thinking that through, this is the thought that came to mind, which I've already communicated. The Spirit gives the capability to witness. You can't even witness for Christ apart from the Spirit. Remarkable. The Spirit comforts the believer, comes alongside them, dwells in them, comforts the believer, convicts the world, and gives the believer the capability to witness concerning Jesus Christ. And as I was thinking about that, it's like I was thinking about it for the first time. I'm like, Peter needed that power, just like I need that power. And I need that power, just like Peter needs that power. For apart from God, you can't do God's work, including witness for Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Zechariah said? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. You don't do God's work apart from God's Spirit. Therefore, God will never be impressed by your labors. Because the work that God does, God does. And he does it through people who believe him and keep in step with the Spirit, because the Spirit applies the work of the Son and does the work in the world of convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So God gets the glory for the work that God does. We get the joy of participating with God in what God's doing. The Spirit gives the capability to witness. Now that's Acts chapter 1. You're all familiar with that, right? Very familiar ground, very familiar territory. In Acts chapter 2, what happens? Acts chapter 2, the Spirit actually arrives. The promised Spirit comes. And he comes on what day? The Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. Now, isn't that interesting? Why didn't the Spirit come on day 41? Jesus was with the disciples for a period of about 40 days. And Jesus says, just wait, because when my Spirit arrives, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, the ends of the world. Why didn't the Spirit come on day 41? Day 45? Day 64? Pentecost means what? Penta means 50. So 50 days after the Passover is the celebration of Pentecost. Why is the Spirit going to come on the day of Pentecost? That's a significant date, isn't it? I think that date was determined before dandelions existed. In the plan of God, God knows he's going to send the Holy Spirit before the creation of the world, and he's going to do it on the day of Pentecost. You're familiar with your Jewish calendar, right? We're not. But God gave to the Israelites their calendar. You remember when he did that? When he's rescuing them out of Egypt, he said, by the way, this is going to be your first month of your year. I'm giving you a brand new calendar. And he gives them a brand new calendar. There are the months, the 12 months of the calendar, the Jewish calendar. Not only does God give them their calendar, but he also establishes for them their holidays. It's not Christmas. In the first month, and in the third month, and in the seventh month, God gives them their holidays. In the first month, we have the holiday of Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Significant events, right? The Passover, the leaving Egypt, first fruits. In the third month is their third holiday. It's the Pentecost. 50 days after the first day of unleavened bread. It's also called the Feast of Weeks. It's also called the Feast of Harvest. Interesting. And then on the seventh month, there's also three additional holidays. It's the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonements, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, here's what's fascinating about their calendar. I think not only is it significant historically, pointing back to historic events, but I think the calendar has eschatological significance. It points to the future. And I find that this calendar, particularly the holidays, are easier to remember and very significant when you place them in a New Testament context. Think of these verses as it relates to what the New Testament says about them. Jesus is our Passover lamb. Oh. Jesus is our Passover lamb. We feast on him, the bread of life, the sinless, spotless bread of life. And Jesus, according to the New Testament, is the first fruit of those who rise from the dead. How many days is there between Passover and first fruits? 3 days. Jesus was crucified when? On the Passover. When did he rise from the dead? On the third day. Do you think Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, do you think those point to Jesus? Do they point to Old Testament significance? Oh, most certainly. Do you think God established these holidays? Oh, most certainly. They have an Old Testament significance, but they point forward to Jesus Christ. He is our Passover lamb. He is the bread of life that we feast on and live. He is the first fruits of those who rise from the dead. We are the first fruits of those who have received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes when? When does the Holy Spirit come? On the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. Interesting. Pentecost is also known as the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. The Holy Spirit comes on the Feast of Harvest and God begins harvesting souls to be a part of his family. The Holy Spirit is often referred to as the Lord of the Harvest. Isn't that fascinating? Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits point to Jesus. The Feast of Pentecost points New Testament to the Holy Spirit. He comes on that day. Let me ask you, looking forward, how long does the Spirit's work of harvesting people to belong to God, how long will that take place? It takes place till the trumpet blast. And when the trumpet blasts, Jesus returns and the dead in Christ will rise first and the consummation will take place. Jesus who made atonement for sin, and when the trumpet blasts, Jesus who made atonement for sin will return and God will tabernacle with his people for all eternity. Isn't that awesome? So the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. He arrives right on time. He arrives right on schedules, and the Holy Spirit and the disciples are waiting for him. Because when the Holy Spirit arrives, the disciples will have power to communicate and to witness for Jesus Christ. So Acts chapter 2, we're very familiar with this. The Spirit comes and Peter preaches. Seriously? Peter preaches? From what I remember of Peter, I kind of thought they'd let him back on the team, but he could sit at the end of the bench. And he could deliver water when the big players get thirsty. And he could be a team manager and write down stats. Peter is going to be a front runner player here. Everyone knows Peter is the one who's denied Jesus 3 times over. But no, the Holy Spirit comes and Peter preaches. And the disciples are interpreting for Peter because there's all sorts of people who have gathered there and all sorts of language groups are present. So the Spirit comes and Peter preaches. And Peter preaches from the book of Joel. And the book of Psalms. You know, Joel is that book that you pulled out this morning and did your devotions out of Joel. Joel is in the white pages in our Bible. It's that book, one of those little prophets that we hardly ever read. Why does Peter preach from Joel? Why does Peter preach from Psalms? because the Holy Spirit loves to use the book that he authored. Who's doing the ministry here? The Holy Spirit empowers the disciples to bear witness to Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is using Peter to bear witness to Jesus Christ, and he'll use the scripture in bearing witness. The Spirit comes, Peter preaches, and the Spirit convicts the people concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The sin of unbelief, the reality that Jesus is our righteousness, our God-given righteousness, and that Satan has been judged and Jesus has been crowned, and the Spirit brings power to the witness. God doesn't speak this day from the heavens. No, Peter preaches. And the Spirit gives power to the preaching. And 3,000 people are convicted of their sin, convinced of the message concerning Jesus Christ, and converted by the power of the gospel. The Spirit does the work. Peter and the other disciples, they get to participate. Jesus was lifted up. God was exalted, and the harvest work begins. You know Acts chapter 2 really well. You can read the entire sermon. It only takes a few minutes. But the Holy Spirit has come, and these disciples now have power to witness. Because it is the Spirit that convicts people of sin. It is the Spirit that convinces people concerning Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit that brings people to faith. It is the Spirit that applies the work of the Son. The disciples and you and I, we just get the privilege and the joy of participating in what the Spirit is doing. It's God's work done in God's power. Well, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4. I'll leave the reading of Acts chapter 2 to you and also much of Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4. But we move forward, and here we find Peter and John. They're going into the temple, and they're going to pray. And as they travel into the temple, they come across a man who has been lame from birth. He's a cripple. He's been there every day for years. He's now an adult. Peter is walking by, and Peter, just like Jesus did, heals this man of his being lame from birth. The people around there, they see this man, they see this play out, and they gather around Peter like Peter is a superstar. And Peter says, no, I'm not the superstar. Jesus, whom you crucified, is the superstar. Jesus, whom you crucified, he's the one that God raised from the dead and established him as king forever. You've seen this miracle. And he speaks to the crowd and he says, you know what you guys need to do in response to this? Repent of your sin and believe on Jesus, because God gives his Holy Spirit to those who believe Jesus. Power to witness. Peter receives power to raise a crippled man, but that is for a purpose, and it's the purpose to witness, because people gather and Peter preaches concerning Jesus Christ again. And what happens? A couple thousand more people believe on Jesus Christ. Peter and John preach, and they get thrown into prison. You're kind of like, wow, I didn't expect that to happen. But the religious leaders, they hear and they see Peter preaching in the concerning Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead, and they don't like that. They get annoyed by that, and they throw Peter and John into prison. I wonder what Peter's wife was thinking. I wonder what John's wife was thinking. I wonder what the church was thinking at that time. See, those of us who have grown up in Sunday school, we're so familiar to these stories, and it's like flannel graph lessons. But 50 days earlier, it didn't play out really well when Jesus was arrested. They killed him. And now two of Jesus' disciples, Peter and John, are thrown into prison. I wonder how many tears were shed that night. I wonder how well they slept. Wonder what the wives were thinking. Wonder what the church was thinking. Well, we do know what they were doing. They gathered together and they were praying. We're going to look at their prayer in just a little minute. But Peter and John, they're thrown into prison for preaching Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead. They're brought out the next morning. You know, the Spirit didn't give them power to bust through cement walls. And the Spirit didn't give them power to break down bars of iron and escape. The Spirit gives power to do what? To witness, and they've got another witnessing opportunity in the morning. Peter and John are brought out, they're taken to court, and they're going to speak before the council. Look at Acts chapter 4, look at verse 5. We'll read this paragraph, we'll hear his message. Acts chapter 4, beginning of verse 5. On the next day, Their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. Why do you think their names are mentioned? Because it's the same crowd that killed Jesus. The same audience. Same crowd that Jesus was pulled before. Verse 7, and when they had set them, John and Peter and John, in the midst, they inquired, by what power or what name, what authority did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he's got a witnessing opportunity, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Boy, that's a popular message right there. This Jesus whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, he is our righteousness. By him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Peter will also call Jesus the capstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So we learn something else here. The Spirit gives the capability to witness. You don't witness apart from the Spirit. It's not possible. If Peter can't do it, you can't do it either. The Spirit gives the capability to witness. The Spirit gives the courage to witness. Peter and John are standing in front of a group who killed Jesus. And they're saying, yeah, you guys killed Jesus, God raised him. And they're talking about Jesus and the resurrection of the dead to the very crowd that killed their Savior. And they've got courage to do it. As I'm thinking that through, I'm like, you know, Peter and John, they're not like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had a PhD in theology. He had been trained almost from birth to be a theologian and to be a leader and to be a political powerhouse. Peter and, you know, Paul had a PhD in theology. Peter and John might have had a GED with an emphasis on fishing and industrial arts. And they're standing before the religious elite and the politically powerful, and they're speaking concerning Jesus Christ, and they've got complete courage to do it. Because the Holy Spirit gives them the capability to witness, and the Holy Spirit gives them the courage to witness. They're standing before a crowd of men who've killed Jesus, and they're reminding them of their guilt, and they're telling them to trust in the one whom they crucified, because there is salvation in no other person apart from Jesus Christ. He alone is their Savior. The one thing we can say about Peter and John in this passage is they're not quenching the Spirit. They're not putting out the Spirit's fire. They're not grieving the Spirit, but they're keeping in step with the Spirit. And the Spirit's work is to glorify Jesus, comfort the believer, convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, and to glorify God. Well, the church, Peter and John, they get released because these men realize they have been with Jesus. There's nothing they can do. They release them, but they say, don't communicate any more concerning Jesus Christ. And Peter and John are like, well, we have to. And so they get released, and the church gathers together and prays. I want you to see their prayer, and I want you to see the Trinitarian nature of their prayer early on. It's amazing. Acts chapter 4, over in verse 23, and we'll just read their prayer. When they were released, Peter and John were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders and are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, whom they'd prior been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness, with courage. So I'm looking at these very familiar passages of Scripture, and I'm thinking through the ministry of the Spirit. He gives the capability to witness. He gives the courage to witness. If I had time, I would develop one more point. The Spirit also gives the compassion to witness. Let me just take you to one verse, and then we'll close off with this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The love of God compels us to witness, and the Spirit gives us the capability to witness and the ability to do that and the courage to do it. So here's this message. What are some applications we can make? Here's some applications that I've put down. Witness for Jesus is empowered by the Spirit. Witness for Jesus is encouraged by the Spirit. We have courage to do it. And witness for Jesus is enthused by the Spirit. Enthused is a good word. It means motivated, moved, stirred, stimulated, inspired, animated, galvanized. Our witness for Jesus is moved by the Spirit's love. And we've got the courage to do it. And we also have the capability to do it. Another application, as I'm thinking this through. Not only does witness for Jesus empowered, encouraged, enthused by the Spirit, but our dependence upon the Spirit for ministry participation, for ministry perseverance in the face of opposition and resistance and persecution, our dependence upon the Spirit for participation, perseverance, and production is a 100% dependence. We can do nothing apart from God. We do nothing apart from Jesus Christ and abiding in Jesus and Jesus abiding in us. The other thing I thought about this week is the Father is the greatest, the Son is the most glorious, and the Spirit is the giver. The Spirit gives and administrates and applies the work of the Son, which is to glorify the Father. And the Spirit gives, and by the Spirit we know God, and by the Spirit we believe God, and by the Spirit we relate to God, and by the Spirit we engage in God's work. Let me give you some illustrations of that, and then we'll close. Here at Emmanuel, that's our purpose statement. Some of you have the Apostles' Creed memorized. Some of us have the purpose statement memorized. Our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure. By believing His Word and doing His will and the power that He provides us for the praise of His glory on earth and in heaven. We're really familiar with that purpose statement. That's our purpose statement for our church. Let me ask you this, in light of this morning's message. What part of that can we pull off apart from the Spirit? Our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure. We can't bring God pleasure apart from the Spirit. If we could have brought God pleasure apart from the Spirit, we could have very well saved ourselves. But we couldn't do it. Jesus could, and Jesus did. And the Spirit applies Jesus' work to our lives as we believe Him. Our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure. We do that by the Spirit, by believing His Word and doing His will and the power that He provides us for the praise of His glory. All of that is accomplished in the power of the Spirit. How about this one? Our vision. Our vision is Jesus. Why is our vision Jesus? I wasn't born with a vision for Jesus. I was born deeply planted into Satan's kingdom. I was born a rebel. I was born a God hater. I was born a Jesus resister. I was born thinking I was king of my life. But now my vision is Jesus. Why is my vision Jesus? Because the Spirit has awakened me to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus is my vision because the Spirit has produced that vision. Are you with me? I wouldn't love Jesus apart from the Spirit revealing to me the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and all that God has provided for me in Jesus Christ. Our vision is Jesus, and we are disciples of Jesus, committed to making disciples of Jesus. How many disciples can you make apart from the Spirit? You can't convict anyone of sin. You can't convince anyone concerning the testimony of Jesus Christ. You can't convert a single soul, but that's what we're called to do. Who's doing the work? God's doing the work. He's doing it by the power of the Spirit, but He'll use you and me in that process. We get the joy of participation, which is huge. To be a part of God's work. God's work goes forward unthwarted. He's doing his work today. And you and I get to be a part of it. Our vision is Jesus. We are disciples of Jesus, committed to making disciples who go into all the world and make disciples of Jesus for the advancement of the glory of God and for the joy of all people. Well, this morning, as we close our service out, we're going to gather around the table and remember specifically Jesus Christ.